Morning. Today's Daf and Krisus, Daf Zion. These Dafim are long. There's a lot to cover, so I'm going to go a little bit quicker this morning. We're in Vav Amud Beis. We're towards the top of Vav Amud Beis. We are discussing Pitam HaKetores, to produce a compound in order to make the Ketores. So that is one of the Yisurim in the Torah. Not to make it, actually, that's a mitzvah, but for you and I to make it. So if we were to make it for our own private and individual usage, so that would be an Isser in the Torah, not only an Isser, but a significant Isser. One of the 36 Yisuri Karis that were introduced to us in the beginning of the Masechta. And so therefore, by making this compound, so one would be in violation of an Isser that has with it, if done intentionally, a Chiyuv Karis. Yesterday, we actually went through the formula, the recipe, in terms of what it takes in order to make the Ketores. The Torah introduces us only to four of the Simanim. So four of the herbs and the natural products that are used in order to make the Ketores. So the Torah only gives us four. And from Halach L'Moshe M'Sinai, we know that there is another seven. Yesterday, we went through all 11 of them. And today, we're going to do a little bit more in terms of Limudim. Coming up today, we have more Gemara discussing Pitam HaKetores, how we learn out the 11 Simanim, and various other halachas that are related to this topic. We're on the top of the Amud Tanur Rabbanon. We're going to start from the very top of the Amud. Most are Ketores. So and when you have residual Ketores, as we learned yesterday, so enough was made for a full year. In fact, not only enough was made for a full year, but a little bit more than that. So a year is 365 days. So again, I know we as we discussed yesterday, we understand that we operate with a lunar year, and it's really 354 days. But on average, it comes out to 365. So our lunar year is going to be adjusted. We add an extra month every third year, so it will be adjusted to the number 365. How much is made? How much is needed? One mana per day. How much is made? 368. So that comes out that every year now you're going to have a surplus of three mana. With that surplus of three mana, not all of it is surplus, because the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur is going to be grinding up those three and using them for the Ketores of Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol is going to be making a cloud of smoke with that Ketores in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. And so therefore, he's going to need a handful. That handful is about a half a mana, approximately. So that means that at the end of every year, you're going to have 2.5 mana of surplus. Tanur Rabbanan, the Gemara now discusses this surplus. Most are Ketores. Achas l'shishim u'shiv mishan ayim efat no'osol l'chatzayim. So what would happen is that that obviously would accumulate over time. Like I mentioned yesterday, you take 2.5, which is a surplus, annual surplus. You multiply that by 60 or by 70, and you're somewhere in the ballpark of 150 to 175 mana additional. So for every 60 or 70 years, so that means to say that I don't need now to make an entire recipe of Ketores, because I already have now somewhere between 150 to 175. So how much do I need to make every 60 to 70 years? Only a half an amount for that year, because that accumulated surplus already accounts for the other half. Because on certain years the Ketores does not need a full amount but half, so therefore, according to Rav Shimon Gamliel, so if I myself produce half, since it's done in the Beis HaMikdash in that manner, so one would be subject to the liability. He said in the name of one of the Kohanim. But we would never allow the accumulation to get so large that in a year we would only need to make a quarter or a third. Now the Chachamim said they would make it on a daily basis. And so therefore, preparation of any amount, the daily amount of amana, would create an Isser. Misayila Rava Dama Rava Shemna Mishcha, or should say rather the Ketores Shepitmul Chatzaim Chayev Dichsiva Ketores Shetase Kol Shetase. So the Gemara quotes in the name of Rava that if I make, now in our Girsa we have the word Chatzaim, Rashi has the same Girsa as well, but the point is that if you make any amount, like we just said in the name of the Chachamim, if you make any amount you're going to be Chayev. V'hai Efshad Abde Pras B'Shach is Pras Ben Arbayim, because also remember that even of the daily mana amount, half of it is given in the morning, half it's given in the afternoon. Tanur Rabban, the Gemara has another brace. So in terms of going to the grinder, would go back to the grinder twice a year. B'yamos hachama in the hot summer months, pizura. So they take the ketores and they would spread it out. Shalot itamesh, shalot itapesh. So it doesn't get spoiled. And Biyamos HaGeshamim, in the rainy winter months, Tzibura, they would stockpile it, they would physically pile it together, Kedesh Lo Tafug Recha, so that its smell, its odor, doesn't lose its potency. Ukishu Shochek, now when grinding the Ketaris Omer Hadek Eteva Dek. So the grinder would actually produce a sound with his mouth, and not just a sound, he would say, Hadek Eteva Eteva Dek. It should be ground very well. Divrei Abba Yossi ben Yochanan. Vishosh Manin Yaserin Shemehem Kongada Machnas Malo Chafna Biyama Kippurim. Now vis-a-vis that extra three that is produced every year, which is surplus, so nothing Osalamachteshes Berav Yom Kippurim. So on Erev Yom Kippur, that's going to be ground a second time. Vishokan Yafa Yafa Kedeshe Dakam and Adaka. So that way, the Ketaris that's used for Yom Kippur is going to be of the finest. Kedetayin the Gemara quotes a Brisa Daka. Matam Alamar Velok Farnamar Vishachakti Memenu Hadek. Now, why is the Torah telling us for Yom Kippur that's got to be finely ground? We already know it's going to be ground. So, ma tamalamar daka kadesh daka min adaka. That means that for Yom Kippur, there's an extra grinding that's required. Meaning for the rest of the year, and the Ketaris' usage for the rest of the year, it's just simply one grinding. Because all I need is just simply daka. But for Yom Kippur, the Torah gives us an extra one, telling us that it has to be even more finely ground. This idea that we have to produce a sound while grinding supports Rav Yochanan. So when you're producing wine, so sound is not good for the production of wine in ways which I cannot articulate why, but it's not. And for besamim, when grinding the besamim, sound is good for the besamim. Moshe was given 11 simanim at Sinai, meaning even though the Torah only gives us 4, nevertheless, there are a total of 11. Amar Ravuna Maikra Kach Lecha Samim. Now, what the Gemara is going to do is darshan the Pasuk so we get to see 11 in the Pesukim, meaning the number 11. The Torah only identifies 4 of the 11. But if we darshan the Pesukim, we're going to see that the number is in fact 11. The Torah doesn't use the number 11, but you will see. So Maikra Kach Lecha Samim Trei. So when the Torah says take samim, samim of course is a plural. And we always go most conservative with the plural, so therefore that comes out to the number 2. Now tafichchez v'chalbana, then the Torah identifies 3 of the samanim, then, hachamisha. So that's another 3, add that to the 2, that gets you to 5. Visamim achrina, then the Torah says the word samim again. So that means to say that what we have now, double that. So chamisha, that gets us to another 5. Ha'asara. Now we're at 10 spices. And then the Torah says, Lavona Zaka. And then the Torah says, also take frankincense. So chad. So that's another one. Ha'chatzrei. That gets us to the 11 spices. The Ema, the Gemara says, okay, that's one way to darshan the Pasuk. You know, says the Gemara, there's another way to darshan the Pasuk. The Ema Samim Klal Natafish Chaz Vechabana Prat Samim Chazar Klal. Can we understand the Pasuk as a formula of a typical klal upratu klal? Klal upratu klal yata dan elake na prama apram mefurash davar. Now, in terms of the examples that are given, the 3 spices that are sandwiched between the 2 words samim. So, what do they have characteristically? Shikiteva ola, when you burn them, they make a nice pillar of cloud that goes up, and reichon odeif, and has a very pleasant odor. I've called davar shikiteva ola, reichon odeif. So maybe this is the way to darshan the Pasuk. Not that we're going to be learning out the number of samim from the Pasuk, but rather we're just simply learning about the characteristic of the samim. So the Gemara says, well, if the Torah is just there to give us characteristics, can't one example be sufficient? The Gemara says, no. One is not going to be sufficient. La'aya. Mitzrech tzrichi. They are all necessary. Dikas of Natav, because if the Torah would have said Natav, hava amina min ilan. Now, nataf, as I said yesterday, and I'll repeat again today, for me to attempt to give definitions of what they are, I'd be doing some good guesswork. I don't know what they are, but I'm assuming, of course, the Gemara knew what they were, and nataf is meaning lana, comes from the tree. So, inav al gidule karkalo, but something that grows directly out of the ground, no. So, mishem hachikas of shcheles, that's why the Torah has to give a shcheles. So, because shcheles grows directly out of the ground, v'ikas of shcheles, hava min gidule karka in, hava min ilan emalo. Now, if the Torah would have said shcheles, so then I would have said, okay, characteristically, it comes from the ground. But that wouldn't include the anything that grows out of the tree, mishem hachikas of nataf. So, nataf is something that comes from the tree. V'chelben alugufei asa. Now, as far as chelben is concerned, that's for its own separate reason that the Torah has to mention it. Because it happens to have a particularly bad odor. And if the Torah would not have listed chelbenah on our own, we never would have considered putting that as part of the Keturis. Im kain, the Gemara says, fine. If the Torah was only interested in giving us klal or prado klal, and the way Rashi explains it, we're fine with klal or prado klal. But in addition to that, we're also learning the number of simanim that are required. If it were just simply for klal or prado klal, kach lecha nafkala, we would have learned that from the phrase kach lecha. That would have given us the klal or prado klal. The fact that the Torah gave us now the extra samim, that allowed us to do what we did previously, meaning give the numbers. Ve'ema samim basrai train, ninhu, kisamim kadmai. Now, in terms of getting to the numbers, so we did a little bit of a fast one, meaning the first time it said samim, that was two. Then the Torah articulated three different keturahs. Then we said samim, that's another five. Why? Because we assumed that the second samim was a aggregate total of 2 plus 3, and so it's 5 plus 5. That's what we did. The Gemara wants to know, maybe not. Maybe the first samim is two, then another three, which the Torah articulates, and then the next samim, another two. So it should be 2 plus 3 plus 2. Not 2 plus 3 plus 5. So the Gemara says, "Imkei nichtov samim samim b'hadei adade v'sof nichtov nataf shchelz v'chalbana." So the Gemara says, "I'll tell you why the Torah didn't do that. Because if that's really what the Torah wanted to generate, the 2 plus 2 plus 3, so the Torah would have put the two samims next to one another." Debei Rabbi Shmuel Tani. We are going to go through another brisa, which basically is going to take us through a similar exercise of seeing the pasuk and seeing how 11 can be extracted from the pasuk. This is a brisa of Rabbi Shmuel. Samim klal natafish ches vechal ben haprat, samim chazer veklal. Klal o prado klal, yatadan ke'ela ke'ein haprat. So here in the brisa of Rabbi Shmuel, he understands that fundamentally the pasuk is coming to tell us the characteristics through the methodology of klal uprat uklal. Ma haprat mefush davar shekita v'olah v'recho nodef, av kol davar shekita v'olah v'recho nodef. So like we said earlier, so characteristically the spices mentioned in sandwich in between the two klalim of samim are going to be that they create a pillar of smoke, and plus they create a nice odor. Oh, eino ela klal beklal rishon uprat beprat rishon. And now this brisa is going to speak a little cryptically. So right now, I'll just read the words of the brisa. The Gemara is going to explain what the brisa means. I'll just translate the words. Maybe the generality is the first generality, and the specific is the first specific. Again, real cryptic. Amart, the brisa continues, lav. Don't translate it with the last language, but rather with the first language. Okay, so at the end of the brisa, we kind of lost it, right? What is the brisa talking about at the end? Amar, that's what the Gemara wants to know. Oh, eino ela klal beklal rishon or prat beprat rishon. Amart lav ha'in lecha alecha ladon. So first the Gemara quotes the brisa again, my kusha. And the Gemara basically throws its hands up in the air and says, what just happened over there? What was the question? Haki kekashile. This is what was problematic. Samim basrai trei. Ki samim kadmai trein. So what the brisa was bothered by is what we asked previously. How do I know that the second samim is the aggregate total of 2 plus 3, which means 5? Maybe the second samim is just 2. So hadavishani kidishaninan. The answer is what we recorded earlier, which is that if the second samim were number 2, so then it would have placed it right next to the first samim. Samim samim That's what the pasuk would have looked like. Umai prat keprat rishon. And now, as far as what is the line of the brisa, prat keprat rishon, so hachi kakashale. This is what bothered that part of the brisa. Min ilanis yafe min nataf. As far as things that grow off the tree, that would have been derived from the word nataf. Gidul lekarka yafar mishcheles. And anything that grows from the ground, that will be learned from shcheles. V'lofe nami milavon azaka. So, and why don't I also learn from Levon Azaka? Now remember, Levon Azaka is outside the Klal Pradu Klal. That Levon Azaka is mentioned after the second Samim. So, the Aisi Bechadza, the Nasi Davish Rechon Ode, Vafa Pishen Koter Veole. And since the Levona only has one of the properties, so maybe I don't need both properties. Hadar Amrin Ke Nechter Kra Levon Azaka Bimitzia. So the Gemara says, because I'll tell you why. If Levon Azaka was there to give us only but one of the properties, so then Levon Azaka would have been put in the Klal Uprat Uklal. Clearly the Torah did it by design to take it and put it outside. V'telef mina, ikas for Levon Azaka b'mitzia havin trei asar. So the Gemara says, well, if Levon Azaka would have been put inside, the number we would have arrived at is 12, right? Because it then would have been samim, the first one being two. Then not three, but four separate samim that are mentioned. So now it's 2 plus 4, that's 6. The second samim is the aggregate total, which is now another 6. That would have gotten us to 12. And the Torah, the halach l'moshim sinai, is that it's 11. Imke nechto kral levon azaka b'mitziyai, the chelben ala v'sof. Okay, so then why don't I put Levon HaZaka inside and Chalbana put outside? Because remember, the only reason why Chalbana is put in there is to teach us that that particular fragrance, which is, has a bad odor, can be used. That doesn't need to be part of the Klal or part of Klal, that you could put outside. So Reish Lakish Amar Migufa. So Reish Lakish says, as far as the fact that it has to go up in a smoke, we don't learn that from the Klal or part of Klal. We actually learn that from the word itself. Ma Lashon Ketaras Davash Koter Ve'Ola. The word Ketoris by itself indicates that has to be a cloud going up. So when we get together as a fast, so we need Poshe Yisrael. We need not just the righteous, we need sinners as well. Because the Chalbana, which produces a bad odor, in our analogy, that's the Rishayim, and nevertheless, they're part of the Ketoris. Another idea, another pasuk that expresses the idea that we need everybody for a tannis is the pasuk in Amos that talks about how we all need to bundle together. V'asach b'shem namishcha, using the anointing oil, Tana Rabbana, asach b'shem namishcha, if using the shem namishcha, behemah v'kelim, if instead of applying it to your own body, you apply it to the body of your animal or to a kli. Now again, as we pointed out when we started the shem namishcha discussion, certainly shem namishcha is kodesh. And certainly you'll be moel in doing so. The Gemara's curiosity over here is, are you going to be in violation of the Isser Lav and the Isser Karis that's associated with it? And Pater. And the answer is, no, you're not. As well, the Gemara is going to explain how we know this. And Lo Avdi Kochem Ulamesim Pater. And the same thing is true regarding applying it to a non-Jew or applying it to the remains of a Jew. Bishlam Mebeim Vekelem Dechsev Abasar Adam Lo Yisach. As far as you will not be violating the lav, and you will not be receiving the Yisr Karis for putting it on your animal, because the Pasuk says, Al Basar Adam Lo Yisach. So clearly the Yisr is to put it on another person. Ubehema Vekelem Lav Adam. Who? Mesim Nami Pata Dekem the Mesla Mes Mikreva Lav Adam. And as far as a Mes is concerned, Mes also loses the identity of Adam. So Elov Dekachavim Mamai Pata Ha Adam Ninhu. Now what about a guy? Isn't that Adam? Isn't he Adam? La'ayid echsiv atem tzonan, tzon marisi Adam. Atem atem kuryim Adam, ve'ein ovdi kocham kuryim Adam. As far as the legal status, as far as the name is concerned, so Adam is fit for us, not for the Eino Yehudi. V'haksiv v'nefesh Adam shisha asar elef. The Gemara says, I can show you a couple places throughout Chumash, throughout Tanakh, that we do see the word Adam being a label for both Jew and non-Jew. So the first Gemara turns to Parshas Pinchas, where they're after the war and after the spoils. So we're using Adam to describe the Midyanim. Amalei ha'ula afuke behema. No. Over there, the word Adam is just a contrasting word. It's not a legal status. In other words, over there, we were talking about the spoils of both the people and the animals. So Adam over there is just used to make contrast. Go to the end of Yonah, where there you see that the word Adam is used. The Gemara doesn't quote the rest of the Pasuk, but subsequently in describing the Anshei Ninveh, so the Pasuk was using the word Adam. So halu fuki mebehema. Again, that's true, but over there it's just used as contrast. Another way to arrive at this conclusion, that if one was to take the Shemana Mishra and put it on a non-Jew, one would not have liability, is because we are reading the Pasuk of the Torah of Lo Yisach, you shouldn't anoint it, meaning you shouldn't be on the anointing side, and Lo Yiyasech. Now the Pasuk says Lo Yisach, but we have basically it's a Ksivu Kri. The Torah could also be pronounced Lo Yiyasech, which means don't be on the receiving side. And we're basically creating a hekesh between the two. If you're subject to the don't apply it, so then you're also going to be subject to don't apply it on you. And so therefore, the goy obviously is not a bar hachi, he's not chayv in mitzvos, he's not chayv in averos, outside, of course, the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. So for him, since he is not on the Isser side, he's not also going to be on the receiving side. If the Shemra Mishka were to be applied to his body, so there would be no liability. Tanyidach, the Gemara quotes another Brisa, Achsach B'Shemra Mishka L'Behem V'Kel Mo'av D'Kol Chal M'Mesim Pater. So here this Brisa opens up the way we just did, that applying it to animals, and to Kalim, and to Nanju, and to Mesim are all going to be exempt from the Isser. L'Melachim L'Kohanim. Now what if you put on a Melach and a Kohen? Right, we could pause right here. Put on a melech and a kohen. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? So as Rashi explains, and as will become abundantly clear in the upcoming Gemara, it means after they were anointed. So after they were anointed, so someone decided, okay, you know what, a little extra shemen amishcha for our king or for our kohen gadol. So Rav Meir mechayv Rav Yehuda poter. So Rav Meir says you're chayv. Rav Yehuda says you're poter. Now we're going to explain that machlokus in just a bit. V'kama yisoch v'yechayv. Now how much of the shemen amishcha in order to be chayv, Rabbi Meir omer kolshu, Rabbi Yehuda omer kizayis. Rabbi Meir says any amount, and Rabbi Yehuda says it has to be a halachic amount of your standard halachic amount, which is a kizayis.
You're not eating, though. That's like
right. Yeah, understood. A little more clarity will come up, but you're right. The amar Rabbi Yehuda pater. Now, putting the two points in the brisa together is a little confusing. Because the opening of the brisa, Rabbi Yehuda says you're pater, and then Rabbi Yehuda talks about amount in order to create liability. What? Didn't Rav Yehuda in the beginning say you're pater? So ki pater Rav Yehuda gabi malachim mekohanim gabi hejo mechayev. So the Gemara says the patur of Rav Yehuda is applying it to a king or to a kohen gadol. But if I take it and put it on anybody else, then you're going to be chayev. Now, step two of the price is how much? And that's in step two. Rav Yehuda says a kezayis. Rav Meir Rav Yehuda b'may pligi. What is the machlok between Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda? Amar Rav Yosef b'ha pligi. Rav Meir sever al besar adam lo yisach. Ksiv. Ukesiv asher yitain mimenu alzar masicha kolshu af nesina kolshu. So the Gemara over here, when talking about application, has two different types of applications. There's something called a sicha and something called a nesina. Now nesina is an application, but we know nesina is a kezayis. That we know for sure. Take a look at the bottom Rashi over here on the inside column. Rashi says Nesina is a kezayis. The Gamrina Nesina v'nasan lakon es a kodesh. Dechsiv be'achila v'ish ki yochal kodesh v'chol achila kezayis. We know that when the Torah uses the word Nesina, it uses it in other places. There clearly it's talking about a food, and since it's talking about food, specific over there, we're talking about kodesh. So that is a kezayis. So for sure, Nesina is a kezayis. The question becomes: is the sicha going to be of a similar shear? Rav Yehuda Saviyafin Nesina da Alzar min Nesina da Alma. And Rav Yehuda says, no, Nesina that goes on the non-Kohen, which is anointed, is going to come from Nesina Ba'ama. Ma Nesina Ba'ama Kezayis, Av Nesina da Alzar Kezayis. Rav Yehuda says that the Nesina is going to be learning from the generic Nesina, which is the Kezayis, like we just explained. Aval Sicha, Mimshach Malachim, V'Kohanim, Divrei Kol Kol Shehu. However, if what we do is a sicha, so there, according to everybody, so the ashir would be a kol shehu. Now, it'd be lovely if I could tell you right now what is the difference between a sicha and a sina, meaning that I know for sure there are two different types of applications, but practically speaking, what does that mean? We did sicha as opposed to nesina? So, to be fair and honest, not sure. Not sure what the actual difference is between them, but the Gemara says that when it comes to sicha, everyone is in agreement that sicha does not have a shir. Nesina, subject to a debate. According to Rabbi Yehuda, we compare to other Nesinas, and according to Rabbi Meir, we don't. The Amar Rabbi Yosef ben Maipligi, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Gabi Malachim Mekohanim, Rabbi Meir Savar. V'asher yitim emenu alzar. Now let's go back to the previous machlokas, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda. You take the Shemen Mishka and you put it on a king after he was anointed. So there, the machlokas was, Rabbi Meir says you're going to be chayiv, and Rabbi Yehuda says you're going to be pater. The Gemara is going to explain that machlokas. Rabbi Meir Savar, V'asher yitim emenu alzar. Ksiv, Omelch v'koin, hashta zarim ninhu. Now, the Torah says that you can't put it on a czar. A Kohen and a Melech, after they were anointed, are going to have czar status, vis-a-vis the Shemen HaMishka. Consider, the Shemen HaMishka is only to anoint them. Once they're anointed, they don't need the Shemen HaMishka anymore. And so therefore, vis-a-vis the Shemen HaMishka, they're considered czarim. And Rabbi Yehuda, Sav Rabbi Inan Adi Ika Zar Mitchalaf Sav Atzofo. Omelech v'Kohen Mi'ikara Lav Zarim Havu. And Rabbi Yehuda's argument is like this. It's true now, you don't need to use the Shemen HaMishka on them, you already anointed them. But there was a point when they were appointed to be the king or the Kohen Gadol that they needed it. Since at one point, status-wise, they were not considered a czar, so that status doesn't change. They will always continue to be a non-czar vis-a-vis the Shemen HaMishka. The Gemara says this idea of whether or not a person can change status. So this too is a machlokes between Rav Meir and the and Rav Yehuda in another. Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda in another area of halacha. As we now are on the top of Zayin Amud Aleph, Bas Kohen, she nisei Yisrael. I have the daughter of a Kohen married to a Yisrael of Achla Betruma. So, and she eats Truma. Now, our Bas Kohen, while married to Yisrael, is not allowed to eat Truma. Any non Kohen who eats Truma, you have to pay Karen, you have to pay the principal value of that which you ate. You have to also add on Chomesh. Now, what makes it here a little bit tricky is that she herself is a Bas Kohen, but she's married to Yisrael. So now, vis-a-vis her obligation to pay, is she going to be paying like a czar or not? Meaning, for sure she's going to have to pay. But is it just going to be Karen, or is it going to be Karen v'chomesh? So va'achla b'truma mishlamas is a Karen v'ena mishlamas is a chomesh. So according to the first opinion, as we're going to see, it is the opinion of Rav Meir. So you pay Karen, but you don't pay, she pays Karen, but not chomesh. Umitzasa b'sreifa, and if rachmanas, she goes ahead and she's with another man. She commits adultery. So the normal punishment for a Bas Kohen is a Sreifa. But now she's currently married to Yisrael. Does she have the Bas Kohen status of receiving Sreifa? So according to the Reb Meir's position, Sreifa. Nisa Zechem and Apsulim, Mishlam is Karen, V'chomish Umisaso Bechenek. If, however, she married a Psula, which takes away her Bas Kohen status, now she's a Zar, or better stated, a Zara. And therefore, she's going to have to pay Karen Chomesh, and if she commits adultery, she's going to get the regular punishment of Chenek. She does not get privileged, I say that over here tongue-in-cheek, but she does not get privileged with being put to death with Sreifa. Divrei Rav Meir, this is all the position of Rav Meir. Meaning that according to Rav Meir, a Bas Kohen, even though she's currently married to Yisrael, maintains the status of being a Bas Kohen. Even though she's prevented from eating Truma right now because she's married to Yisrael, but vis-a-vis her status, she's considered a Bas Kohen. So, if she eats Truma, she doesn't have to pay Chomesh. If she commits adultery, she's going to receive Sreifa. Chacham emor, mermachazu v'achazu, mishalem es ha-karen v'ena mishalem es ha-chomesh, umisasab es Sreifa. Now, according to the Chachamim, no. She's never going to pay Chomesh, and she will always be subject and eligible to the Sreifa penalty and not the Chenek penalty. So what you see over here is that this machlokus between Rav Meir and Rav Yehuda is reflected again over here. Can somebody go through a status change? See an interesting Rashi over here. Rashi writes, umisasa b'chenek Rav Meir l'tameh. Rav Meir's being consistent to what he said earlier. Afagavdi mikara, this Rashi's fourth line down. Afagavdi mikara lav zarahi, because originally she was not a zara, hashtami a zara havya. Meaning, according to Rav Meir, Rav Meir's open to the idea that a person can go through a status change in the course of their life. Whereas according to Rabbi Yehuda, no. Once you're within a certain status, that status remains. I'm Rav Yosef Machlokas.
Rabbi Meir would hold that you would do a pidyon haben if she had a pidyon
haben? In terms of other halachas, I'm not sure. Right? In terms of pidyon haben, well, that's easy. In other words, no. That we all know. The Gemara taught us in Bechoros. There's no pidyon haben. I'm Rav Yosef Machlokas ben Nesina Hashem na Mishcha v'shinui d'shaninan. Rav Yosef says that the Machlokas, we're going back now to the Shem na Mishcha, is regarding the Nesina as we explained previously. Ava Nesina da'ama divrei kol kezayis. But when we're talking about a generic Nesina that one has to give to the Kohen, that's a kezayis, everyone agrees. We made this point earlier, but the Gemara is saying it now clearly. Gufa tini tana kamid de Rebbe Lazar kol sheishna b'sach yishna b'bal yisach v'chol sheina b'sach eina b'bal yisach. Another point which we already made earlier, but the Gemara now is saying it in the name of Rebbe Lazar, or a tana said in front of Rebbe Lazar, is that in order to be subject to the iser of having the oil anointed on you, you have to also be the one who is subject to the iser, i.e. have to be a Jew. Amalei shaper kamar lo yisach tziv v'kri be lo yasich. Even though the pronunciation, the Mesorah in terms of pronunciation is lo yasich, but it is spelled with a yud yud. So therefore, it allows us to go and make this duality of yasich and yi yasich. Tini Rav Chananya kameid Rav Minayin lekohen gadol shenatal mishem namishcha. Shal roshov v'nasan al b'nei me'av minayin shehu chayav. Let's say kohen gadol after he was anointed with the shem namishcha. So the anointment is on his head like we described yesterday. And then what he does is he takes from the shem namishcha and he rubs it into his body. So he's going to be chayev. Right, some inauguration, by the way. It went south quickly, right? So he takes it and he puts it on another part of his body. Shenemar al basar adam lo yasech. So the Torah says that it should not go on basar adam. And for him, in terms of the anointment, obviously that's okay, more than okay. That's what's supposed to be done. But then to take it and place another part of his body, that's a violation. Let's consider another brisa that speaks about a similar topic. Not the same, but similar. Now a kohen, after having received truma, so he rubs it into his skin. Right? In terms of what a kohen does when truma that's given to him, he consumes it. Okay. So he consumes it. Now in terms of consumption, so it depends what we're talking about. So if he's given wheat, obviously consumption means eat it. If he's given wine, obviously consumption means drink it. What about the oil? Well, yes, it's true. You can use the olive oil for your salad. I've heard of such people. But the oil, the olive oil, however, in terms of consumption, the kohen rubs it into his skin. That he not only is he allowed to do that, that's considered proper usage of the truma olive oil. Now, our kohen took the shemeshel truma, rubbed it into his skin, which is appropriate, and then meets his grandson. Now, his grandson doesn't have to be in Kohen. In fact, in our particular scenario, his grandson is not a Kohen. His daughter married a Yisrael, fine. And now he has a grandson, and now with his skin, with the Truma oil, so can he give his grandson a hug? And so that's what the Brisa here is talking about. So Ben Bito Yisrael, mit agel bo veino choshesh. Brisa says it's fine. Hug.
That's
how you mean that. Well, the Gemara is going to explain. So what bothers the Gemara now is that we're trying to put these two cases side by side, comparing the two cases, and noting that the conclusion is not consistent. In the case of the Shemen HaMishcha, if the Kohen were to take it from his head and put it on another part of his body, that's a violation. The Kohen who receives the Truma and rubs the Truma into his skin and now spreads it onto his grandson who is not a Kohen, that's fine. So now it seems like these cases are comparable, and meanwhile the conclusions are not the same. So the Gemara says they're not comparable. Once a kohen takes the truma and puts it into his skin, now the truma is considered consumed, even though there will, of course, be residual truma that exists. And if he rubs with his grandson while giving him a hug, it's going to spread, but it's considered, as far as truma is concerned, consumed. Status is over. It's mechulal. However, when the Torah describes the Shemna Mishcha, the Torah gives us the sense that it retains its status even after application, which, by the way, fits in well with what we learned yesterday in our Gemara. Right? Remember, Aaron HaKohen had the two drops of oil that went up and down his beard while he was being misaper, and he was worried, he was concerned. Well, maybe I'm all behekdesh. Meaning, because he knows, like we're saying right now, that the status of the Shemen Mishcha perpetuates even after application.
He didn't put it on himself either. I mean, it was put on him.
Okay, you're right.
So there's no Meila.
He was afraid. He was afraid that maybe there was Meila. That's what he was afraid of.
Meila is when you use it or something, not that give it to you.
Right. I understand. That's what we saw yesterday. Al elu chayavim als don't know. So, finally now we are wrapping up the Mishnah. Okay, it's been a little bit, almost a week, but now we're going back all the way to the end of the Mishnah. The Mishnah, in its structure, gave us the 36 lavim in the Torah that has an Issur Karis. Of the 36 lavim, the first 34 are actually lavim. The last two are mitzvah sesei. The last two are Pesach and Mila. And then the Mishnah says, "Alaylu chayavim as donu karis v'ashigasu chatas v'alohodu shlem hashem talui." So then the Mishnah gives us three basic rules. If I violate any of the above 36, b'meizid karis. If I do so, b'shogei chatas. And if, let's say, it's a suffix, Ashem Talui. And then the Mishnah says, Chutz minamatam imiktus v'kadashav, mimnishu hu ba'olav v'yared. And the exception is somebody who walks into the Beis HaMikdash or eats carbon while in a state of Tumah. Where there, it says, Chutz. We're excluding. Now, Ketani Chutz mitam imiktush v'kadashav. Chutz mitam imiktush v'kadashav. Mimai mapiklei. Gemara's question. We're excluding it from what? So the Gemara gives clarification to our Mishnah, and that is no Ashem Talui by Mitame Mikdash VeKadashav. If I possibly walked into the Beis HaMikdash, or I walked into the Beis HaMikdash while I was possibly Tamei, not sure if I'm Tamei, so there's no Ashem Talui. Why not? Rashi says, it's very simple. Asham Talu is only for a Chatas Kavua. Only if I definitively violated the Isser, I'd bring a Karban Chatas. By Tametam and Mikdash V'Kadashav, it's one of the few Isurim of the Torah where it's not a Chatas, if one violated B'Shogeg, but rather Karban Olaviyareid. So since it's Olaviyareid, it is a form of a Chatas, but it's not the standard Chatas, so therefore the Asham Talu is not brought in the case of Suffolk. So our Mishnah is giving us a list of things that you don't bring the Ashram Talui. The Gemara says, what about somebody who may have violated Nisr, and then before bringing his Ashram Talui, so he goes through a Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur absolves a person from having to bring a carbon Ashram Talui. So why didn't the Mishnah mention that? So I'm Rish Lakish, Kikitani, Hechadis Lechatos, Rachman Apatre, Avra Lav Yom Kippurim, Leise Lechatos, Teka Kaperle. So the Gemara says, Rish Lakish says, well, you're right, but that doesn't belong in the Mishnah. The Mishnah wants to know scenarios, situations in which you're Chayva Karban Chatos, or you would be Chayva Karban Chatos, but because it's a Suffolk, it's an Ashan Talui. The example of Yom Kippur, that doesn't fit that mold. Yom Kippur, meaning you happen to be Chayv and Hashem Toli for another reason, and now Yom Kippur comes and goes. It just simply doesn't fit into the structure of the Mishnah. Rav Yochanan Amar, B'ma'ave Tekamar, En Yom Kippur Mechaper, Dihadar Bey, Basu Yom Kippur, and Bailei Lasu Hashem Toli. Rav Yochanan gives a more of an Ukimta type answer. Rav Yochanan says, you know, the reason why the Mishnah didn't give the example of Yom Kippur is because not every time Yom Kippur works. According to Rav Yochanan, if let's say you're Chayv and Hashem Toli, and you're about to go into Yom Kippur. Now, if you are conforming to Yom Kippur, which we'll explain the parameters in just a moment, so then of course it's going to relieve you of an Ashram Talui. However, if let's say you go into Yom Kippur, and whatever your issues are, you simply say, I'm rejecting Yom Kippur. I do not want Yom Kippur to be a Mechaper. According to Rav Yochanan, Yom Kippur simply does not work. You know, the Kapara of Yom Kippur is ineffective. The expression that he uses, it's a strong language. He says, you're mivat. Mivat literally means to kick. You're rejecting Yom Kippur. Now, the Lasu Hashem Tal. Reish Lakish Avra Mivat Nami Mechaper Ala Yom Kippur. Reish Lakish on this point fundamentally disagrees. Reish Lakish of the opinion, Yom Kippur is going to be Mechaper for all your possible Isurim, whether you want Yom Kippur to work or whether you're not interested in Yom Kippur working. Uvi Plukta. And the Gemara now notes, it's similar to the following machlokas. Homer lo yichaper li chatasi. A person chayv to bring a carbon chatas. And again, I can't explain the person's issues, but he brings the carbon chatas, but he makes the following declaration. I'm bringing the carbon chatas, but I don't want it to be a kapar for me. Now, abay amar in a mechaperes rav amar mechaperes. So, it's similar to what we were describing earlier. It's a little bit different, obviously. Yom Kippur, it's more passive. In other words, you're going through the day of Yom Kippur. A carbon, obviously, you had to do things to bring the carbon. But it's similar in the idea that, like it or not, so one of the Amoraim, or I should say better, two of the Amoraim say, it works. And the other set of Amoraim say, no. You have to like it, or not like it, but want the kapara. Now the Gemara says, let's get a little bit of clarification about this case of the carbon chatos. Now, if you're obstinate about bringing the chatas all together, and you're being forced to bring the carbon chatas, we know already that that's no good. The Torah says, lirat so no. The case is talking about a case where he brings his carbon chatas, and as far as the actual bringing of the carbon chatas, he hands it over, but then he says, good, I brought the carbon chatas. But its kapara that it provides, I don't want the kapara. I want to bring the carbon, but I don't want the kapara. Now, Abaye Amrein Mechaperes Daha Amar Lo Sechaper. Now, Abaye's position, very simple. He's declaring he doesn't want the kapara. Rava Amar Mechaperes Kevin De Amar Tikrav Kapara Mimela Asa. Rava will tell you like this. Kapara, the kapara is connected to the bringing of the carbon. Since he was willing in bringing the carbon, the kapara comes automatically, even though he didn't want the benefit of the carbon.
Why wouldn't somebody want the benefit?
I'm not sophisticated enough, right, to explain what his issues are. I don't know. V'hadar bei Rava, now on this, even though Rava took a position, Rava retracted from that position, Rava admitted that Abaye on this issue is correct. That the only way a carbon chatas works is when he wants the kapara. Kid Tanya, the Gemara quotes the following brisa. Yachol yehei yom akipur mechaper al shavim v'al shen shavim. Yom Kippur. So I might have thought that it should work for everybody, whether somebody does tshuva, whether somebody does not do tshuva. V'dinhu umachatas v'ashem mechaper yom kippur mechaper. Because let's take a look at things that are mechaper. So karbonos are mechaper. Yom Kippur is mechaper. Machatas v'ashem mechaper me'ela al shavim af yom kippur mechaper ela al shavim. Well, you know, when it comes to a karbon, it only works for people who want it, right? Shavim. But it doesn't work for any shavim. So can't we say the same thing by Yom Kippur? Lo. So the Gemara says, wait 1 second, I can't compare. The mechaper of a carbon is only for a shogeg. The mechaper of Yom Kippur is for mezid and shogeg. So you see that the mechaper of Yom Kippur is stronger. So therefore, since it's mechaper and mezid and shogeg, so therefore it's going to work for shavim and ain shavim. Now, v'ho mechaper l'mezid k'shogeg, mechaper l'shavim v'al shein shavim. Tamalomer ach chalak. So the Gemara says, okay, so we... So if it was just left for arguments, so the arguments would indicate that Yom Kippur is a stronger mechaper than that of a carbon. Carbon is only good for shogeg. Yom Kippur is good for shogeg and mezid. So then we could have constructed the argument, so it should work for shavim ve'ein shavim, those who want it, those who do not want it. So since the argument will lead us in that conclusion, the pasuk tells us otherwise. Ach, right? Rashi quotes the pasuk, ach ba'asar lechodesh. It's on the 10th day, but the word ach is a miut. Yom Kippur only works for a limited number of people. Limited meaning to the people who are shavim. Now, this is a term that we've been throwing around in the Braisa a lot. What does that mean, my shavim v'shein shavim? Ilema shavim shogeg lo shavim mezid. So you want to tell me that it's shogeg versus mezid? I can tell you, lo imamart bechatas v'asham v'chule. Can't be. Because then we compared it to the carbon, and then we said the comparison is no good because by carbon it only works for shogeg, not for mezid. It's clear from the braisa that shogeg and mezid, shavim and ein shavim, are two different entities. If you want to tell me shavim and ein shavim is just shogeg versus mezid, so then the braisa is repeating itself. So elaki hadu ulam rav yochanan achal chelav v'yifish carbon v'heimir daso. So the gemara considers the following scenario: person ate chelav v'shogeg. He sets aside a carbon, and then afterwards he leaves the reservation. So he no longer is interested in Yiddishkeit, and he's a mummer. So while being a mummer now, his carbon is rejected. That's what's called dichui. V'chazer bo. And then afterwards, leaving the reservation, he comes back. But hol v'nidche yidche. So the carbon now is going to be rejected. And so the Gemara now is contemplating maybe that's what it means for the eno shaveh. So the Gemara says, no, I don't think so. Nehi de'idche carbon garva bar kaparuhu. It can't be. Because by a carbon, I hear you. We can construct such a scenario. Not only can we just did. But by Yom Kippur, what are you talking about? A carbon can get rejected. A person can never get rejected. So that's also not the pshat. El shavim damar yichaper alai chatasi she'ein shavim damar lo sechaper al chatasi shmamina. Oh, so when we're using the word shavim and ein shavim, we mean what we said earlier. Do I want it or do I not want it? So shavim means I'm bringing the carbon and I want a kapara. Eino shavim means I'm bringing the carbon, but I don't want the kapara. And what we're learning now in the Braisa is that that's what the Braisa is making reference to. And we're saying that vis-a-vis Yom Kippur, it doesn't work. And that's meaning if you do not want the benefit of Yom Kippur, you're not going to automatically receive it. And that's what led Rava to the conclusion that Abaye is right. Meaning this Braisa would indicate that Abaye is right. Yom Kippur. So for the person who observes Yom Kippur, and he fasts on Yom Kippur, and he doesn't do malacha on Yom Kippur, and he refers to it as Mikra Kodesh. This last feature of acknowledging Yom Kippur, what does it mean? Really interesting Rashi. Rashi over here writes, B'tikun Seder Hatfila. Mikra Kodesh of Yom Kippur is davening. So if the person is fully compliant with Yom Kippur, okay, good, it works. I hear that. However, lo nitana bava asaba malacha v'lo kar mikra kodesh yachlo yehei yom kippur mechaper. So, but let's say the person who goes to the day of Yom Kippur but with nothing, not fasting, doing malacha, not davening. So tamalamar yom kippurim hu mikomakom. This braisa tells us it's still Yom Kippur for that person. So now we're confused. Our first braisa taught us that Yom Kippur only works for the people who are shavin. This braisa is telling us Yom Kippur works under any circumstance. V'tarvayu stam sifrei. Now, it happens to be that these two braisas are part and parcel of sifra. And so that means to say that they're authored generically by the same person. Stam sifra is Rabbi Huda. So now, even more confusion. We're having two brises describing Yom Kippur. The first one telling us it only works when you want it to work. The second one says it works under any and all circumstances. They're both passages of Sifra. We are confused. So, Kashin Ahadade. Amar Abai lo Kasha. So Abai says, I think I can resolve it. HaRebi Aliba de Rebbe Yehuda, HaRebi Aliba de Day. So it is both the position of Rebbe, but one espousing the viewpoint of Rebbe Yehuda, and the other one espousing his own viewpoint. Did Tanya Rebbe Omer kol avodos, kol averu shebetorah bein asei tshuva bein lo asa tshuva, yom ha-kippur mechaper. Chutz mi porik o megalapanim betorah, umeif for bris basar shim asa tshuva yom ha-kippur mechaper, v'im lav ein yom ha-kippurim mechaper. So the Gemara says that the Brisa that says that Yom Kippur works for anything, well, I'll say almost anything, so that is the position of Rebbe. The Gemara just quoted the Brisa of Rebbe. Yom Kippur works for any and all averos, even if you don't do tshuva. With three notable exceptions in the Brisa. Porik Ol, Rashi describes it as giving up on all the mitzvos. Megal Lepanim, that is mocking and ridiculing the psukim in the Torah. And Mefer Bris Basar, after having a Bris Mila, he tries to cover up the Bris Mila. So those are of the averas of the most serious of natures, where there, according to Rebbe, Yom Kippur is not going to be mechaper. But short of that, Yom Kippur works for everything. For those that and even if you're not interested in Yom Kippur. And that would obviously be the second brisa that we just quoted.
No, I'm saying that if somebody believes, but doesn't keep all the regulations of Yom Kippur, but that believes that it atones.
Don't ask me on a flat basis. The Gemara is providing various positions on this matter. So I don't know what the
position of.
Good. I hear your question. I totally appreciate your question. But the Gemara is giving us multiple positions. Rava Amar Hava Rabbi Aliba Danafshei. So the Rava gives a different answer. No. This is both prices reflect the position of Rebbe. And again, Rebbe, as far as his view of Yom Kippur is powerful. Even for the person who is not interested in Yom Kippur, not compliant with Yom Kippur, it's powerful. It will be mechaper. However, even Rebbe has a breaking point. What's the breaking point of Rebbe? Yom Kippur is not going to be mechaper, and the Gemara is going to say it, but I'm just going to say it outside first. Yom Kippur is not going to be mechaper when you're actually violating Yom Kippur. Meaning, for outside of Averos that you bring into Yom Kippur is going to work. But for the actual violation of the day itself, Yom Kippur is not going to work. And the Gemara is going to make a very strong argument. The Gemara's argument, such a strong argument. Look, we know that once one violates Yom Kippur, he's going to get kares. So there's like a built-in flaw to the system. Meaning, how can you get kares on Yom Kippur for violating Yom Kippur, if Yom Kippur itself is going to be the mechaper? And according to Rebbe, it's going to be mechaper under any and all circumstances. So good, so I ate on Yom Kippur. Okay, great. According to Rebbe, and now what? I'm not going to get kares because I'm in Yom Kippur. So the idea that you can't get kares for Yom Kippur, that's an untenable position because the Torah gives kares for Yom Kippur. So Umay Kusha, the Gemara says, okay, but I'll tell you what. If it's for that question alone, we could use a little bit of creativity. So the Gemara says, first of all, he could be doing malachas all night. Now it's interesting. The Gemara says it over here clearly. Rashi says it even more clear. And that is, which part of Yom Kippur is a mechaper? Etzem hayom hazeh. You need the day of Yom Kippur. Right, meaning, of course, the night of Yom Kippur is still part and parcel of Yom Kippur, and of course, you fast and you don't do malacha. All that's a given. But in terms of which part of Yom Kippur is providing the kapara, so that's the day of Yom Kippur. So a person could do malacha all night, die before the morning, and that's how he's going to get kares. So tena kares, alayla kares, yamama hechem mishkachala. Okay, the Gemara says fine, but kares is for all of Yom Kippur, including the day as well. So the Gemara says okay, but again, a little creativity. He's eating Yom Kippur, and while in the middle of eating, so he chokes and he dies. So there, you need a moment. In other words, even according to Rebbe, I need a moment of Yom Kippur after I sinned. So if I'm choking while eating, even according to Rebbe, you're not going to be that. You're going to get inami the avid avidita. Or another simple scenario: he did malacha. Right, while everyone's out in the shul on Yom Kippur for Ne'ilah, he's doing malacha during Ne'ilah. So, inami ba'ad de David aveta pasik mar l'shakeh umeis. Or let's say he's doing malacha on Yom Kippur and while working, So the shovel went right into his leg and killed him while he was doing the work. Again, there's no time afterwards.
The example of somebody dying immediately and doing something against the principle of Hashem, fine. The concept that somebody could die instantly when they're doing a chait.
Right.
Goes against the principle of Hashem being Erech HaPayim. Like Hashem is like,
Okay, fine. Okay, fine, right.
Or
V'chachamim omrim af ha-megadev. My af ha-megadev. So, according to the Chachamim, megadev is to be taken out of the mission because it's a lav shem ha-maisa. So, Rabbanan Shamul Rabbi Kiva Dedan Balo V'lo Tana Yedoni. Because look, the list of the Mishnah, as we've said already numerous times, that list is Rabbi Kiva's list. And Rabbi Kiva in the Mishnah included Ov, but did not include Yidoni. We went over this earlier in the Masechta. And so, Amrlei, Maishna delo Maisi Karba Mishum delay Spei Maisa. Oh, I know why you left out Yidoni, like we explained earlier. Yidoni is necromancy, but it doesn't involve an action. And still, you left it out because it doesn't involve an action. Megadif also is just speech. There's no action by Megadif. Megadif naim delay Spei Maisa. And so that's why the Chachamim are saying to Rabbi Kiva, you left out Yidoni, leave out Megadif as well. And again, we go back to what we said earlier. Rabbi Kiva is going to make some sort of distinction between the between Megadif and Yidoni. Continuing in the Gemara, Tana Rabbanan Megadif may be Karban Hov and Namar about Karbis of Rabbi Kiva. The Megadif brings a Karban because there is Karbis attached to it. The Omer v'Nasachato. So the Gemara says, what? I didn't understand that argument. Uklalu Uklalecha Dixi Be Karbis Maisi Karban? That's not true. Your failure to bring carbon Pesach, your failure to get a milah, that's a karis penalty, and there's no carbon. So that rule is not a rule. It's not true. So hachi kamar. So the Gemara says, okay, clarification. Megadev may be carbon ho uva karis bemakum carbon div Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva's argument is that when the Torah introduces us to Megadev, so the carbon's right there in that parsha. We'll explain the sukkim in just a moment. Kasavar migu debay mechtav karis ba'ama v'ksiv karis ba'makum carbon shmamina ma'isi carbon ve'omer cheto yisa asal carbon. So Rabbi Kiva's argument is that with all the places in the Torah to introduce megadif, it teaches to us proximate to where a carbon is mentioned. So that means that Rabbi Kiva says that's the Torah telling us that you bring a carbon chatos for megadif. So now, the reading of the Gemara over here is a little bit tricky, and please take a look at the top Rashi on the outside column, where Rashi goes through a girsa that's a little bit different than what we have in our Gemara. But to say the Gemara succinctly, the Gemara is basically saying, Mevarchas Hashem is, what's the definition of Megadev? So it's Mevarch Hashem. Now, the Gemara here speaks euphemistically. The Gemara does not want to say the word Kilel in this context. So, Biriches Hashem, blasphemy. So, Dichsiv Lamai, I'm sorry. So, Ela Karis Dichsiv Lamai Asa, Amrile, Litin Karis Lamekalal, Dichsiv Bamekalal, Cheto Yisa, Haishahu, Uksiv Bepesach Sheni, Cheto Yisa, Malahalan Karis, Afkan Karis. And as far as the Chachamim's counter argument, no. The Isser Karis is not in connection to blasphemy, but rather Mekalo. In this context, Mekalo means Avodah Zarah. Tan Rabbanan says Hashem Megadev Isi Ben Yehuda Omer BaAdam Amal Chavero Greifaso Kaara VeChisarto Kasav Megadev Mevarches Hashem. What exactly is the Giduf mentioned in the Torah in Parsha Shlach? So Machlok is amongst the Tanaim. One Tan is of the opinion that's blasphemy. Now the Gemara gives a description over here of Greifaso Kaara. He scraped off the plate VeChisarto, and he took some of the plate away while scraping it away. Now obviously this is said B'derech HaMashal. This is an analogy. Exactly what it means, it's not super clear. Rashi describes it as basically, it's a frontal direct attack against Hashem, and that's why it's Giduf. Kasav Megadev Mevarech Hashem, who? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Amar Kadam Amar Chavero, Grifas Akara Velo Chisarta. You scraped away the plate, but you didn't take any of the plate away. So Megadev Hainu Avodah Zarah. Megadev is not a reference to Birchas Hashem, but rather it is to Avodah Zarah. Because Avodah Zarah is not a direct attack on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is, of course, serious neglect of a Kadosh Baruch Hu as you're going and serving another god, but it's not a direct attack. Tanya Yidach, we learned another Bryce says Hashem Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Omer Ba'ovid Avodah Zarah Kasav Medaber. The Torah is talking about Avodah Zarah. V'Chachamim Amrim Lo Ba'Kasav Eli Tein Karis L'Mevarch Hashem. And according to the Chachamim, no, it's Karis for Birchas Hashem for Gidov. So when the Torah in Parsha Shlach introduces us to this idea of Megadev, it is not clear amongst the Tanaim exactly what Megadev is. Some Tanaim, including Rabbi Kiva, is of the opinion that it's blasphemy. And even though it's a lav shein b'maisa, still there's going to be karis and there's going to be a chatas penalty. Mashenkin, according to the Chachamim, that's not what the Gidduf over there in Parsha Shach is making reference to. It's making reference to Avodah Zarah, and the Torah is coming to teach me that for Avodah Zarah one is going to be chayav for karis. But for Gidduf, however, which of course is a serious isser, right? So serious, by the way, that it's part of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, but it's a serious isser, but it's not one that's connected to karis and to a carbon.